We're looking at a series entitled Loving People into Life. And through this, we've been building a biblical foundation for the ministry to the poor and the marginalized, something that we really believe that God is wanting us to get more into as a church. And in previous talks in this series, we've looked at the kingdom-centered words and deeds of Jesus, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit as we reach out to the poor, befriending the outsider in compassion, and then last week we looked at healing the sick. Well, today our theme is loving the despised, and this is the final talk in this series, and I think you will discover that Jesus' way is quite radical and different. And so we're going to look for our final session here in Mark's Gospel. We've been working our way through chapters 1 and 2. And this is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Mark 2, 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, the title for today's talk is not a very attractive one. It's called Loving the Despised. I despise you. Now, that's a really nice expression, isn't it, if somebody says that to us? Oh, thank you so much. You've really encouraged me for today. Why are we talking about loving the despised? Who in today's passage is despised? Well, it's this tax collector called Levi. Now, you might not love the tax inspector when you give him a call or her a call because of some problem with your taxes, even though you've waited for half an hour with that horrible, uninspiring music playing and you're getting more and more frustrated, you may not love them with all your heart, but you probably don't despise them. But in Jesus' day, tax collectors were really despised. Now, why was that? Who were they? Well, in the first place, they worked for the occupying Roman government. It's rather like the Taliban who hate the Afghans that work for the Americans and other Western forces. What's more, these tax collectors, they defrauded many of their fellow Jews by collecting more money than they were supposed to and pocketing the balance. And as a result, people believe that tax collectors, yeah, they were Jews, but they believe they couldn't be saved. In fact, they weren't even allowed in the synagogues. Everybody despised them. We see that in the story of Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the little man who wanted to see Jesus, and all the people just pushed him away? He had to climb up a tree in the end to see Jesus. Now, who might be the equivalent of the tax collectors in Britain today? Who do people despise? Now, it might be that the recent story of a Sheffield couple who allowed their primary age child to change from male to female, and since then they've received a barrage of abusive letters. Or it might be paedophiles who are not usually on our Christmas card lists. In fact, despising seems to be on the rise. So bear these kind of people in mind as we look at different attitudes to tax collectors and other sinful people in today's story. And in particular, we're going to contrast the Pharisees' approach to Jesus' approach. We're going to contrast those two approaches to people who were despised. First of all, the Pharisees' approach. Well, this is very simple. The Pharisees said, we must keep away from them. Keep away from people who don't keep the law and do wrong stuff. And so we see this in verse 16 in today's passage. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, a bit of background. Who were the Pharisees? This is the first time they've been mentioned in Mark's gospel. And in Jesus' day, there were about 6,000 of them in Palestine. Now, if you go back in history, about a couple of hundred years before this, Israel was ruled by foreign rulers, and they came to the temple and they installed Zeus, who was sort of the leading Greek god, in this temple. And you can imagine the Jews were horrified by this. So a group of them, led by a guy called Judas Maccabeus, attacked these foreign invaders, and eventually they managed to take over the temple, clean it out, and reinstall, if you like, God as the God of this temple. And so they did an amazing thing. But these people were the forerunners of the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. And in Jesus' day, they were renowned for their love of Scripture, their love of the Old Testament. They wanted to keep the Old Testament law, the traditions that had been handed down. But significantly for today's story that we just read, the word Pharisees means separated ones. And they mainly kept to themselves. And certainly they kept far away from people they considered were sinners. And like people who are afraid of being exposed to radiation after there's been some explosion in a nuclear power station, they looked at sinners as, well, we must keep away or we'll get contaminated. That was their kind of worldview. And sadly, this led them to self-righteousness and pride. Now some of them were good. We know in the Gospels, we read about Nicodemus, about Joseph of Arimathea. Both of them came to believe in Jesus. But in general, they were very negative about Jesus' ministry. And one of the main things they disliked was the way that Jesus loved to be with all sorts of people that others did not like, that others even despised. Sadly, because they kept away from them, because the Pharisees kept away from these kind of people, they did not love the very people who need God. Now, what about us? This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? I mean, I could give you examples of all sorts of people I've seen over the years who are like Pharisees. And we love pointing the finger at other people, don't we, in other churches. And we shouldn't do it. It's certainly not helpful. And I think we need to start from a very different position. And the position we should start from is very simple. It is a position which says, we are Pharisees. It might be that sense of revulsion we have when we're on the bus and somebody who's not washed for ages sits next to us. It might be that feeling of disgust when we hear of somebody involved in some horrific sexual activity, especially if it's children that are involved. Or it might even be our dislike of rich people who oppress the poor. Those were, if you like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And Jesus was well aware that wherever there is immorality or suffering or injustice, sin is directly or indirectly a cause, but he didn't allow that to stop him reaching out to people in love. Because Jesus was able to distinguish sin on the one hand with sinful people on the other hand. He hated sin, but he loved those who were sinful. Consequently, Jesus delighted to reach out to those who others despised and disliked. And God calls us to follow their example, Jesus' example. Now let's have a look at Jesus' approach. His approach to sinful people was not to keep away from them. It was to reach out to them. And why did he do that? What motivated him? And I'll give you three things. The first of these is Jesus had compassion on people whose lives were out of line with what God wanted. And we've already seen this back in chapter 1. Do you remember when we heard about the guy with leprosy? We saw a pretty horrible picture, I think, on the screen. And so Jesus meets this leper and, you know, he's covered in horrible sores and his face is all ugly. But Jesus wasn't repulsed. Jesus reached out to him. He even touched him. Because Jesus was controlled by compassion. And in the story we just read, it's no different. Verse 14, as Jesus walked along, he saw Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Jesus did not see Levi as a cheat to be hated. He didn't see him as someone that worked for the Romans who therefore should be despised. He saw him as a man to be loved and befriended. He saw in Levi a man made in the image of God. An image which has been marred and spoiled, like a painting which has been ripped and had ink thrown over it. But he saw enough of that image of God to know that here is someone who can be restored to the beauty God intended. And when we see someone whose life is in a mess, how do we look at them? I mean, let's be practical here. You know, when we see someone at the side of the road who is homeless, maybe in a sleeping bag, do we just look on the outside? Now, to be honest, I find it very easy to do that. Do we look into their eyes? To see them with the compassion of Christ as someone for whom he died. Someone with the potential to become a beautiful child of God. Help me to do that, Lord. Help us to do that. Jesus had compassion on people whose lives were out of order, and we should be the same. But we can't really do this at a distance. You know, well, I suppose, you know, we sometimes see people rattling collection boxes in town, don't you? And you can drop in a bit of money and maybe think you've done your bit. But Jesus was willing to get involved in the lives of people who others despised. And he spent time with them. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And Jesus mixed with sinners. Jesus was totally sinless. He did not sin. But he was not a kind of holier-than-thou kind of person. He was attractive to people whose lives were a mess. And he reached out to them. He actually loved spending time with them. In fact, when we look at Matthew 11:19, you discover Jesus was known as a drunkard. This is what he said. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Of course, Jesus wasn't a drunkard, but because he mixed with them, because he liked going to parties, that was his reputation. And like Jesus, we'll be criticized, we'll be misunderstood if we mix with these kind of people. And some people say that, well, Christians shouldn't mix with these kind of people. Or they'll say, churches should not welcome people like that because it will spoil their reputation. But Jesus was willing to take the risk of welcoming those kind of people. People who need life. And if we're willing to, or if we're serious about seeing God work in our midst amongst the poor, the marginalized, the despised, if we really want to have God's heart for the poor, if we're serious about asking him to provide us a building where we can reach out and provide for these kind of people, it will all be in vain if we're not willing to get our hands dirty. Like Mother Teresa, who cared for the dying poor in India, we'll need to spend time with these people. Listen to them, listen to their stories. Touch them. Pray for them in the midst of their messy lives. Now, for some of us, this is not easy. And I speak especially for those of you who, like me, are introverts. And you find it very hard to speak to people you don't know. And if that's something you feel, I invite you at the end of our service to ask prayer that the Lord will touch us and help us to reach out. We all have different roles in caring for the needy, and not all of us will be right on that front line. But I believe that we need to be willing to move out of our comfort zones as we reach out to those in need. So Jesus loved to spend time with people who were despised and rejected, to have fun with them. But he had a clear aim. His aim was not just that they would enjoy being with him, although that was good. Jesus wanted to save sinners. How did Jesus respond to the Pharisees' criticism of him, his spending time with tax collectors and sinners? Look at verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We mentioned earlier the story of another tax collector, Zacchaeus. And Jesus went and had a party with him and his friends. And at the end, Zacchaeus committed himself to putting his life right. And Jesus said this, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And when Jesus says, "This man is a son of Abraham," he's saying, this man that you've pushed away actually belongs to the people of God, the community of God's people. And that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted people to come back into the community of God and find salvation. And it's the same for us. Alongside our desire that the homeless should have a roof over their heads, the sick should be healed, people whose lives are wrong should come back to the right way, our deepest desire is that they should find life in Christ. The Pharisees' approach and the Jesus approach were very different. They represent two different ways of doing mission. What was the Pharisees' approach? Well, first of all, you must behave. You must get your life right. You must live rightly. If you live rightly, yeah, you can come to the temple, you can offer your worship, you can know God. And then you can belong to the community of God's people. But Jesus' approach was the exact opposite. He said, first of all, follow me. Join my crowd, my happy band of all sorts of people. And as you join this community of people following Jesus, you will see in some of these people who've come to faith in Jesus, something different. And you will be drawn to Jesus. And you will realize that Jesus is more than just a man, more than just an amazing teacher. He is the one who gave himself for you. And you'll want to believe in him. And as you believe in him, when you believe in him, your life will change. And God will start revealing things in your life you need to put right. And as time goes by, you will become more and more like Jesus. We saw in verse 17, Jesus likened himself to a doctor. It's only the sick who need a doctor. And I want you to imagine you visit a hospital. And you go into the first ward, and there's someone covered in the most repulsive sores with pus coming out of them. And you go on to the next ward, and there's someone you think is a man, but you can't be sure because his face is all covered in bandages. In the next ward is a woman who's just talking gobbledygook. And then one more ward you go into, and there's a young woman banging her head on the wall. This is not a good place. You might think, I'm going to find somewhere where everyone is well and doesn't have any problems. But that's stupid, isn't it? Because that's not the purpose of a hospital. A hospital is designed to provide for people who are unwell so that they might find care and healing and restoration. Hospitals are designed for those kind of people. They're not designed for the healthy. They're not designed for people who think they're healthy. And Jesus calls us to have that same heart. We need to be ready for smells, for messy lives, for people who are crying out in pain and inner anguish. And if we have God's heart for the poor, we'll want to welcome all sorts of people into our community. People who are coming nearer and nearer to Jesus as they come into the community, as they start to believe, and as God works in them and transforms them. So in conclusion, let's remind ourselves of Jesus' approach to sinners. We've seen three things. We've seen that Jesus had compassion on them. We've seen that he spent time with them. And we've seen that his heart was to see them saved and find new life, abundant life, eternal life. Now I invite you now, could you all stand up, please? And I think it'd be good if we committed ourselves to following Jesus' model. Now, if you look at those three things on the screen. It may be that there's one of those which the Lord is really challenging you about. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come on us, to give us compassion, to give us that willingness to step out in his power, and giving us that heart to see that people need salvation in Christ. And if you'd like prayer, I invite you to come to the front. And as we look around and see people who the Spirit is working on, be ready to pray for one another, particularly those of us who are in life groups. And as we were praying before the service this morning, I felt that there may be someone here who actually feels that they are despised, not loved, not lovable. And I invite you to ask for prayer, to discover that you are deeply loved. Maybe we can have a little bit of music, and then we just pray, come Holy Spirit, come on us now. Open our hearts to follow you, to follow your leading, to be transformed. Thank you.
my feeling is I think that God's wanting us to be, make ourselves more available to what he would like us to do. I'll give you an example. So this week, I had a day set aside to do some DIY. It's what I quite enjoy doing. Me, empty house, a hammer, really enjoy that. But I got a phone call the day before. Her house was caught on fire. She had nothing but the clothes she was wearing. She's got five kids and no food. Couldn't afford anything either. Could we help? So a couple of us went and saw her. And to get to get food, to get the clothes, to have a nice chat, it was 4.5 hours. And I much would have rather just, you know, done my decorating, etc. But I came away from that thinking that was actually really, really great. And I felt uplifted because someone else's life was really radically changed. They had some clothes and their kids had more than just grapes to eat that day. And it really is all about availability. And it doesn't need for us to be good at this stuff or even willing, actually. It's just enough to actually get out. So don't wait until you're brilliant before you start. I'm not brilliant. It just needs someone to be prepared to say, do you know, I'll put down what I was going to do and I'll do that instead.